If you believe God for a miracle and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher Radio broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
It takes less faith to walk in healing than it does to get healed. Because if you're sick and you're trying to get healed, the enemy has basis for anxiety. But if you walk in healing, which means you're proactive, you begin to realize that for some reason, at the age of 40, the metabolism slows down. For some reason, God did it this way. God gives you from the time you're 13 to the time you're about 35 to enjoy yourself. Just eat whatever you want. He's gracious. He gives you a long time to have all the ribs you want, all the fat back you want, all the neck bones. He gives you, you can have a pound of bacon a day. You can have cheese fries, hot wings, all that from 13 to about 35. From 35 to 40, you're starting to change voluntarily. Voluntarily. Technically, your body can still handle some things, but you should start changing voluntarily. Because when that river, 40, this is what I'm told, that when you confront that river, then there are things that will be involuntary, which means you'll just start feeling certain things. You could have that hamburger at 13. It's not a problem. You have it at 40. It sits all day because the body begins to slow down. Amen. Now, you can have all the curry goats you want. You can have all the jerk chicken you want. You can have all the coconut drops you want. You can have all the rice and peas and all the plantain because that's the food of heaven. Caribbean food is the food of heaven. God never designed you to eat. My daddy never ate pork, and he married a woman from the South, so you know my house was messed up. Daddy was fish and goat and chicken, and mama was pork and pork and pork. And so it was messed up in that house. Those cultures clashed, especially at mealtime, and she could never convert him. We'd have pork chops. My brother, sister, and I, we had pork chops. Daddy had fish, and he stayed true to that heritage. And when he got really fed up, he'd take us to our Jamaican family. And over there, we were in the promised land. You talk about, woo! I don't fool with y'all southern people. I got to have what the Lord intended. But again, as a people, we are notorious for waiting. And then by the time we go to the doctor, then it's in an advanced stage. And I try to tell men, you know, get that prostate exam as quickly as you can. Start early. I started having those types of exams when I was 27. And he told me, he said, "What are you doing here?" I said, "Because if I start with you now, as I get older, you can tell me if anything's going wrong." And see, we need to start taking care of the body God gave us. Amen. If you love your family, if you love yourself, you'll take care. There's no greater sound than having the doctor say, "Everything's well. See you next year." Amen. There's a space of time in my own life from March to October, I see everybody. Eyes, ears, I see everybody because I know that this body was designed to last me until the Lord calls me. I don't want to go before my time. Maybe you suffer with hypertension, high blood pressure. And if you don't take care of that high blood pressure until the Lord heals you, you scar your kidneys. Maybe you're diabetic until God heals you. Diabetes affects the kidneys, and if you don't get a protein screen of your urine, they won't know your kidneys are setting themselves up to fail. You can avoid many of the massive treatments if you deal with it early, and I pray you do. Follow my, don't do what I say, do what I do. Follow my example. Because I believe the best way to deal with something is prevention. Amen. Family. Preach it in the morning, 7:30. Preach it at 11:30. Just a different slant. Jesus says in John's gospel that the devil is a murderer, he's a liar, and he tells us that he basically is up to no good in your life. Why? No one ever asks the question as to why the devil is so murderous. Why is he such a liar? And why is he trying to bring your standard of living down to a place where you're unhappy? Satan is not trying to make you situationally unhappy, meaning at one thing that's happening in your life. He's trying to make you systemically unhappy. That means in every area of your life. And I would hazard a guess that many of us here this afternoon are unhappy. One of the greatest reasons that we found, particularly in my avocation, my vocation is pastoring, my avocation is psychologist. And in my avocation, I find that many people are unhappy systemically, constantly, because they don't have good family relationships. Many grown-ups are unhappy because they had bad childhood. Many children are unhappy because they are not being dealt with in a proper fashion. When one searches the scriptures, you find that there is a constant attack by Satan on the sanctity of the family. So my theory is that in order for us to have good churches, we should have good families. And so the Lord says, well, the month of November, I want you to focus on family because it is essential for us to move forward as a congregation, as a body of believers. We must have good relationships at home. You can't have a good relationship in church if you don't have good relationships in your home. You can't be a public success and a private failure. This is what Paul tries to teach to Timothy and Titus, and he says that the leader must not give out what he can't support. That's in every area. And so today, we've examined what it means to be adopted as a child of God from Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17, and we also discussed what it means to be born of God. Now, just as sort of a refresher, if you go to 1 John real quick, the young people say when you get there, say amen. They were all right with me. 1 John chapter 3, and look at verse 9, just real quick. It says, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. Now, this again does not speak of sinlessness, but John is trying to give an example of what happens with your genetic creation and connection with God. The person that is genetically connected to God doesn't continue to sin. Why? Because there is a seed. There's DNA. There is something deposited from God that keeps him from persistency in that behavior. So that would be the being born of God. Being born of God is a spiritual, supernatural thing that no human can ever involve themselves in. It's a supernatural act of God where his seed comes into your dead soul and revitalizes it with his life. Now, the scripture talks about being adopted by God. Now, being adopted by God is slightly different than being born of God. I use the illustration that I have a daughter who is born of me. My DNA is in her, my character is in her, and my genetics are in her. Those things were passed down from my father to me. So she gets what I am genetically. She can't help it. She can't stop it. She can't avoid it. It can't be taught away, prayed away, or refused. She has what I am so that she becomes what I am. Now, I have a godson who spent time with me from the time he was 3 months old up until whenever up until now, he's still there. So within that context, he does not have my genetics. So he will never take on characteristics that are physical, but he can have characteristics that are behavioral because he's with me, he sees, and he adopts due to the amount of exposure. So how does this work for the believer? Genetically, you are of God. You have his seed, according to 1 John. By adoption, it means you read the word of God and you begin to apply those principles with the capability of change. The seed gives you the ability to change. The word gives you what to change. So you can't go to God. Look, the Bible is read to everybody, correct? Let's say it's just read to everybody. But everybody doesn't have the potential to do what it says because they don't have the genetic ability, nor do they have the exposure. So when you read a scripture to a sinner, it can sound good to the sinner, but the sinner lacks the ability, the potential, the credibility, obedience to do what God says because you have the clash of the flesh and the spirit. God is spirit. The word is spirit. Spirit. My word is spirit and truth. So I've got a spirit God bringing us a spirit world word directed to our spirit. But if our spirit is not filled with him or influenced by him, we can't receive it. If I stand here and I begin to quote things from the Marine Corps guidebook, only the Marines that have served would know what I'm talking about. You Army people would sit there and look at it with bewilderment. What does that mean? You Navy people would wonder, you know, what's he talking about? You Air Force people, you would just say, well, we ain't even in the military. But you would understand that there are things that only the Marines know. Only the Air Force knows. Only the Army knows. All right, there are things that only Christians know. I'm going to say something to you. There are times when we just say to sinners, God bless you. Why? How can you put a blessing on what's cursed? Individuals that are not born of or adopted by, how can you put a blessing on them when they're not in a position to receive it? Because we just throw phrases around without realizing those are family phrases. Family phrases. So I'm in a mall, I'm in a store, I have on a shirt or a hat that talks about my time in the Corps, and another one walks up and says, Semper Fi. Everybody else kind of looks because they don't know what it means, but I respond back to him, Oorah. Because that goes with our connection. When a Christian says to another Christian, praise the Lord, what must our response be? The Lord be praised. See, we have our own language. Why? Philippians 3:20 says we're part of an entirely different country. This world is not ours. Once we make the adjustment to being out of this world system and being part of the kingdom of God, once you make that adjustment, and it takes time, you're not going to do it overnight. I don't care if you get saved on Sunday, you are not going to be kingdom-minded Monday. You're just born again. It takes years to make that adjustment. Why does it take so long? Because God needs to teach you kingdom principles, but he can't teach them in old wineskins. But you're not ready for the new truth until he has purged the old wineskin. Depending upon the depth of worldly socialization, that determines how long it's going to take him to feed you the kingdom principles. So some of you will catch it faster than others because you didn't have a good support system called family in your natural environment.
The reason some of us can't submit to God is because we never had a father to submit to. The reason some of us can't submit to authority is because we were raised up in a home where authority was abusive. And so when we're exposed to it in the church, it reminds us of the abusive authority and we back away from it. You should never have an abusive pastor. Because the pastor is supposed to remind you of God. And God is not abusive. I had somebody call me one time, and they were, it was a pastor trying to deal with an issue in his church. No one that we know, so don't start thinking who it could be. They were in a completely different state. And he called me up, and he's talking to me about things. And my advice to him went against his theological understanding. He said, oh, no, we don't do that. In our organization, we call sin out. We tell it what it is. I said, did God call you out and do that to you? He said, no. He said, God was patient with me. I said, same different folks, same strokes. You are supposed to be the representative of God. People should feel cared for. They should feel loved and protected. And if they fall, they should fall in church. Every time I sinned as a young Christian, I used to sit on the second row. I never sat in the back when I messed up. When I messed up, I came and sat on the second row. I wanted my pastor to call me. I wanted him to lay hands on me because I knew he loved me, and I knew that when he did it, I'd be better when he was finished. And if he did not call me, I'd call him and tell him what I did because I needed correction. But why did I do that? I didn't do that because God told me. I did it because my parents taught me, always come to us when you mess up. Why is the devil fighting family? Why is he trying to destroy it? Because he knows that in the family, you learn how to deal with God and God's people. Let me show you something. Go to Genesis chapter 3, and it says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And that was a question. Now, here's the thing that you have to look at. Many times, from a theological perspective, we look at this passage and we focus on the fact that the serpent, motivated by Satan, went to the woman. Why? Most people will say because she's the weaker vessel and she was subjected to him and she was incapable of resisting him. No, that's not why. Satan went to the woman to destroy the foundation of family. You got to understand God. Number one, God is sovereign. That means he does what he wants. Number two, God is sovereign. That means he does what he wants. Number three, God is sovereign. And if he don't do it, he don't want to. God did not tell the woman not to eat of the tree. He didn't want to. He could have, but he didn't want to. He told the man because he was putting in an example for future generations. That the man becomes the spiritual head of the family / organization, and family is an organization. And in order for the devil to bind the family, he has to bind the husband. But there is a weakness in every husband. It's called his wife. And so Satan comes in to destroy the family by coming to the wife. And what he's doing here is come to the wife for her to get the husband to violate his role. So when Paul writes by revelation of the Holy Spirit over in Timothy's writing, he says the man was not deceived. Why? He's the leader. He knew exactly what was happening. He knew Satan had entered into that serpent because if you remember when God made the man and put him in the garden, he uses a Hebrew verb that says to watch the garden. That's the only time God gave a hint that somebody is going to try and take it from you. So when we read that passage where it says God told him to keep and to till the garden, the verb keep means to watch. It means to be on guard. Somebody is coming to take your garden. Now, it's a military term, but God is not telling him another nation is going to come and take your garden. because there's no other nation to take it. So how will the garden be under attack? By Satan coming in and messing with the family structure. He's trying to take your kingdom, man, by messing with your wife and giving her undue influence over you. We don't know how she was able to do it, but she caused that man to violate God. Why? Because Satan wasn't after Adam singularly. If Satan knew God, and I believe he did, he knew God had a plan when he made man. He knew God wasn't going to let him win, not after getting thrown out of heaven. He knew he was not going to win. What was he trying to do then? If he knew that he wasn't going to win, what was he trying to do? Make our lives miserable. How? By removing the structure of family. If he's successful in destroying family, then he destroys our lives. Pastors labor to have people submit to their authority, but you cannot submit to the authority of a pastor if you've never submitted to the authority of a father. God prepared me for this ministry by giving me a Jamaican father. If you ever had one, you know what I'm talking about. Not abusive, but direct and disciplined. Never raised his voice. It's probably where I get it from. Never raised his voice, but you knew who was the boss. Now, he married, as I said, a Georgian woman. The unmovable force meeting the irresistible object. Mama wasn't Caribbeanized. Mama challenged. Mama pushed. Because she was Southern. She was American. We would watch, my brother and I, and my sister, she was just always very quiet and withdrawn. But my brother and I would watch the conflict with great amusement. How the two of them would try to make it work. They loved each other, but it was cultural conflict. That's why Paul says, you can't marry an unbeliever. There's cultural conflict. You want to pray. They don't know how. You want to read the scripture. They're wondering why you're putting so much credibility in it. There's cultural conflict. You're a completely different kingdom. It's completely, listen carefully, it's out of your race. I ain't talking about white and black. I'm talking about Christian and sinner. When you're born of God, you are prone to praise God. Your response is hallelujah to problems. Their response is, if God is on our side, why aren't we doing better? Your response is, I'm right where God wants me, and this is where the best part is. So Paul says, to avoid the cultural conflict, don't marry sinners. Don't even date them. Well, Pastor, there ain't no men in church. Yes, there are. Well, maybe I can marry him and get him saved. No, you won't. Here's why. Because when you as a Christian go out and connect with a sinner, he has more experience with your sinful self than you have with his Christian self. So it's easier for him to pull you back in sin than for you to pull him into godliness. If you used to drink liquor and now you're delivered, he can pull you back into liquor drinking by putting Johnny Walker Gold under your nose. You bring him to communion, he won't bother because he's not saved. What is Satan after? Your family. Satan don't care about all your theology. No, he wants to make your life miserable at home. Let me show you. Go to Go to Exodus 4, verse 19. And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead that sought your life. And Moses took his wife and his sons, plural, and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. Now, God has called him in Exodus 3. God has validated the call in Exodus 4. God has cleared it with his father-in-law. God has already proved to Moses that he's with him. So we have all this correct? Okay, now it says, and the Lord said to Moses in verse 21, when you go to return to Egypt, see that you do all the wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hands. That is instruction. He is telling him, when you finally reach Egypt, do what you and I practiced. Do all those works. Throw down your staff, put your hand inside your jacket, pull it back out. Do all those good things, right? So if God were to say that to you, then that means you're going to do it, right? If God said, when you get there, do it, right? Right? Because God can't lie. Come on, talk to me now. All right, watch this. He says, but I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart, and he won't let you go. So God is setting Pharaoh up for supernatural move. And then it says, and you shall say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. And I say unto you, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if you refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay your son, even your firstborn. So now he's given Moses another definitive. Not only are you going to do works, but you're going to pronounce prophetically that Pharaoh's going to lose his firstborn because he ain't letting my firstborn go. God is all right, isn't he? Set you up, don't he? So now, based on these verses, you can rest assured that Moses is going with his calling intact, right? Nothing will stop him, right? Right? Read on. And Zipporah took a sharp stone, cut off the forestone of her son, cast it at his feet, and said, surely you are a bloody husband. Why? Verse 24. And it came to pass by the way in the end, after receiving the two definite commands from God, the Lord met Moses and sought to kill him. After he told him to do something, he sought to kill him. Why? Because Moses did not keep the covenant of Abraham by circumcising his second son. And why didn't he do it? Because his wife didn't want him to do it. And notice here, God did not kill the wife, didn't even touch her. He went to kill Moses. Let that sink in for a minute so you can stop following your wife. Now, again, we've got to deal with the cultural realities. Most of you follow your wives because you came from a matriarchal house. You had a strong grandmother, a strong mother, and they had strong sisters. So all you saw were strong women. You didn't see any men's. That's all you saw. And when there were men, they were emasculated. They were not submitted. They were not honored. They were called dirty dogs. They were all kinds of negative things were said about them. So when you became a man, subconsciously, there are two types. There is subconscious and then there's unconscious. Subconscious is I am instinctively and intentionally doing things that I may want to do, but I know I shouldn't do. But an opening occurs and then it comes out. Unconscious is I'm doing what I'm not even aware of, but it's inside of me. This is where the psychologist Jung, he believed that your unconscious was the thing that fueled your dreams and your responses. In other words, you can become angry with a person because they generated something in your unconscious. You're not even sure why you're mad. In your subconscious, you know why you're angry, but you're trying not to hurt them. But it might come out. But in your unconscious, you don't even know you hate me. Look at this text. This thing was so strong to God, the keeping of the Abrahamic covenant, that in verse 24, the Lord was going to kill Moses after he gave him two directives. What's he saying? My covenant is worth more than a promise to you. I'll kill you. While, and this is the interesting thing, while he's killing Moses, his wife knew what to do. That tells you right there, she had already been taught. She just refused not to do it because she immediately, when she saw she was going to lose her man, she went over and grabbed a stone and cut off the foreskin and in her anger threw it at Moses' feet and called him a bloody husband. Here again, we see the man giving in to the woman. With Adam, same principle. The Bible says she took the fruit and gave it to her husband with her. Paul writes to Timothy and says the woman was deceived. She was deceived because, see, she's the weaker vessel. She's susceptible. She should be protected. Now, I know some of you are going, I don't need nobody to protect me, bitch. I can protect myself. That's a cultural issue. I can't do nothing about that. But then there are some that are truly walking in God who understand the significance of protection. They realize it's not a demeaning of who you are. It really is an increasing of your femininity. It really drives you into the queen position that God made you. Lord, have mercy. Woo! See, you were all right up until 1960s. You were all right up until the 60s when Gloria Steinem said, you are equal. And to prove you're equal, burn your bra. Now, that didn't prove you were equal. That just proved you had breasts. God didn't intend breasts to be, you know, a big sex issue. He gave cows udders. He didn't give breasts to you for you to make some man turned on. They have a function. Feed your kids. And then when you're done, stop. They only work from birth to about maybe one. Some are on there till they're 30. And that's why you ain't never gonna get married, because mama's breasts don't stretch that far. And so when you meet a woman, she looks and she can tell if you're still connected. And she said, there ain't room for both of us. So what was it about Adam that caused him to fall into that? Adam abdicated his role. And that's what you see in society. My teacher knew that all she had to do was call my house. My father would wear me out. They ain't care about no rules from the government. I wasn't getting out the house to tell nobody. I was afraid of my daddy. Not afraid that I wouldn't approach him. My daddy loved me. He would take me to cricket games, Deacon. And we'd go out to the cricket matches and I would sit on the bench with him because he knew somebody. And the ball came over one time. You know how hard that ball is? It hit me on my ankle. And my father looked at me. He said, go ahead and cry. I know it hurts. But he made sure nobody saw me. He protected me. That's God. God knows you're hurt. Go ahead and cry. He ain't gonna let nobody hurt you. Go ahead and cry. Cry. Get it out. He says, your tears are bottled up in heaven. I'm protecting you. I let that pain come, but go ahead and cry. I'm watching over you. I'm nurturing you. I'm loving you. I'm your daddy. I never called my daddy father. I called him daddy. Daddy. You know why? Woo! It wasn't because of some supernatural revelation. It was because my mother said, go to your daddy. That's what I thought his name was. I didn't know his name was Eric. Every situation, I come to mama, go to your daddy. Go to your daddy. Go to your daddy. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit does. Every situation, he says, go to daddy. Every problem, go to daddy. Every hurt, go to daddy. Go to daddy. Go to daddy. Cast your cares on daddy. You're part of the family. Go to daddy. Daddy loves you. Hallelujah. Adam messed up. He was unsure of his position. Listen carefully. He fell because he was unsure of his position with his woman. He believed that he was going to lose his woman because she had something that he didn't have. When a man lacks confidence, he's about as useless as a plate of cold grits. Butter don't melt in cold grits. And brothers, let me tell you, wives want their men hot so the butter melts when it hits you. God made you to be the head, to be the leader, watch this, and to be the protector. Your woman ought to feel safe when you walk in. And watch this, even if you're not home, she ought to feel safe because you have put an alarm system in. Maybe you're not ready for this. I'll go back to David and Goliath. You can't serve God until you feel inside of you that you're all right at home. You can't serve God. See, the devil can't tempt you if you are unsure and uncertain of your role in your home. If you know you're loved at home as a little girl, if your daddy loved you as a little girl, you ain't gonna go out and let everybody get you in bed as a teenager. You'll look at that fool and say, man, you don't know what love is. Love, oh Lord. My daughter had chicken pox and she, bless her heart, she was just itching like crazy. And my mom was a nurse, so I called my mother. I said, what can we do? What can we put on her? And she would tell me to go around and get the Aveeno and put the Aveeno on and make her soak in the Aveeno. She said, make sure you put socks on her hands so she don't scratch the things and they, you know, get bloody. And my baby, she couldn't sleep, and she was just having a problem, and I slept on the floor right next to her bed. Every time she groaned, I sat up. You okay? Why, I'm daddy. You're going to get comfort because daddy's in here. And daddy's going to not only put a vino, he's going to anoint you with oil. Pray the prayer of faith. Lord, help me. Why? Because that's what daddies do. That's what God does. I'm the Lord that healeth thee. Though everybody else leaves you, I'll never leave you. I wrote your name in the palm of my hand. I'm your father. I'm not going to let the devil get the best of you. When you're hungry, I'll feed you. If you're downtrodden, I'll pick you up. Whatever comes against you, I'm right there with you. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Why is this important? A healthy view of God, 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 a healthy view of God will give you a healthy view of family. You know why I can accept God's chastisement and God's correction? Because I accepted my father's chastisement and correction. It was not a problem. You know why I can receive the sovereign will of God and don't question it? Because at the age of 9, we were going on a picnic, and daddy was late coming to the house. And I'm laying there on the sofa, and when he finally came home, I said, where have you been? Because I'm his son. I said, where have you been? He walked over and looked at me. He called me Rick. He said, Rick, don't you ever ask me where I've been. I said, no problem. Shoot, you ain't got to send me no stone. No, nothing carved in stone. Just speak the word. And I never asked him after that. Well, what did that teach me? You don't question your father. You don't question God. How do you think Joseph made it through his trials? He didn't question. You don't question. Jesus said, I'm only doing what you tell me. Here we are. We question everything. Why? Because we question our parents. Why I got to go to bed? Why I got to do this? Why I got to eat beets? Why do I have to eat lima beans? Why do I have to eat spinach? Mama lied to me. Daddy would just say, eat it. Because that's how daddies are. Just do it. Mama lied. Eat that spinach. Make it strong like Popeye. No, it didn't. I still got beat up in school. But our lives in the spirit begin at home. You can't submit to God if you don't know how to submit to your father. I'll take it a step further. You can't submit to your husband if you haven't been taught how to submit to your father. Boy, the amens went way down. I mean, they just went way down. It's almost like they're non-existent. You want to get Christian women upset? Teach Ephesians 5. Submit to their husband. What that mean? What submit mean? I had people in my marriage, premarital counseling, and I found out that this particular young lady had a problem. They don't go here, so don't be looking around. I never talk about you here. I talk about you at other churches. And that's only fair, then they can't see you. But she had a real problem with submission, and that was because she came up in a single mama home, and she had sisters, and they had strong aunts and grandmothers, and so they were always taught, you know, all the street stuff about men. So she meets this child of God, this man of God, and she has this real serious problem with submission. So we try to work through it through the 8 weeks, and she still can't get it. She just cannot see it. She's feeling like she has a problem to the point where she's even considering not getting married if it's such a biblical reality. So we convinced her to abandon that foolishness. And what I did was I laced her vows with submission. Everything was about submission. Everything. Every vow she took. By the time she got to the end, she was in tears. It came alive in her. Why? Because no one had taught her submission. Just like no one teaches most of us. Baby boomers, those of you that were born between 46 and 66, you pretty much know a little bit about submission because you came from parents that survived the Great Depression. So they taught you how to submit and they taught you how to do without. But we gave birth to a new generation and we didn't want them to suffer. So we gave them independence at an early age. We had 7 and 8 year olds watching their siblings. We never had to do that, but we started letting our young children become independent. Then they gave birth to a whole nother brain dead generation. Who don't listen to anybody, won't submit to anybody, will tell you, I don't see the need for school. And so now, for the first time in my existence since I've been pastoring, I am hearing more than not a parent give in to the exasperation of, I don't know what to do with my child. Now, I'm taken aback by that. As I reflect on my childhood, those statements never came out my parents' mouth. I never saw my parents say, I don't know what I'm going to do with you, boy. Never heard that. Do you know till this day, I'm still looking for kingdom come? Till this day, I've been knocked to it, but I haven't found it yet. Anybody find it? I'll knock you to kingdom come. Where is it? I've taken the trip, but I don't know when I get there. But ask a young child today, you ever get the threat about being knocked to kingdom come? No, they ain't gonna say that to me. So what does that do? It teaches disrespect to the parent. Now, how do you think that's going to parlay? How do you think that's going to work with God? You're going to be disrespectful to God.
For a copy of the message you just heard in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
11315A.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $16. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. To attend Bethel Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Sheltenham Avenue at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 p.m., with prayer and Bible study being held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us on the web at www.betheldeliverance.org. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert, Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Exciting news! Bethel has gone prime time. Bethel's broadcast schedule now includes WTVE, Channel 51, Sunday evenings at 9 p.m. Our regular broadcast will continue on WPPH, Channel 50s on Sunday evenings at 7:30 p.m. and Monday through Friday, 7:30 a.m. Tune in to get a word from the Lord. Praise it.